What I'd like to talk about is fear. And I'll start out with a little story about fear and how a lot of the fears that people have are a result of the unknown. I don't think we have the same level of fear as society because we do know God's way and we do have faith in God that He will take care of us. So that's kind of what I'm going to talk about in the time that I have this afternoon. So there once was this criminal who had committed a crime because, hey, that's what criminals do. Anyway, he was sent to the king for his punishment. The king told him that he had the choice of two different punishments. He could, number one, be hung by a rope, or he could take what was behind the big, dark, scary, mysterious iron door. The criminal quickly decided on the rope. As the noose was slipped around his neck, he turned to the king and asked, "Hey, by the way, out of curiosity, what's behind the door?" The king laughed and said, "You know, it's funny. I offer the same two choices to everyone, and nearly everyone picks the rope." So the criminal said, "Tell me, what's behind the door? I mean, obviously, I won't tell anyone," as he's pointing to the noose around his neck. The king paused, and then he answered, "Freedom. Freedom is behind the big, dark, scary, mysterious iron door." But it seems that most people are so afraid of the unknown that they immediately choose the rope. It's interesting. The fear of the unknown. In a Beyond Today article, it was written by John Labissonnière. I'm sure I butchered that last name. But he says this about fear. It says, fear, the dictionary describes it as a feeling of anxiety, of agitation caused by the presence or nearness of a real or imagined danger, evil, or pain. Notice they make the distinction between a real fear and an imagined fear. It is this raw emotion of dread, terror, fright, and panic. When it strikes, it may feel like a raging beast or a roaring lion has gained hold of our emotions, causing us to react differently than we normally would. Fear, if uncontrolled, can drown out reason, facts, and faith. Brethren, fear is something that we all have. We all have fears. I have a couple. I'm afraid of snakes. Others are afraid of heights. That would be me as well. For some, it might be spiders. I'm not afraid of those. Others, it may be sharks. I'm not afraid of those either. But typically, we all have some sort of fear. And those fears tend to develop as children. We typically don't develop new fears as we get older. It could happen, but typically our fears are developed when we're children. And they're usually based on an experience that we may have had or some preconceived notion that we have about the unknown, like what's behind that door. My fear of snakes was a childhood experience. We had this sandbox in our backyard. It was an old sandbox, and it had a hole right in the middle of it. So you'd put all the sand in, and eventually all the sand would go out of the hole in the middle. So it was one afternoon, my sisters and I were digging in the sandbox, probably making a sandcastle or whatever you do in sandboxes when you're 5, 6 years old. So I was digging to the bottom and finally got to the bottom right where that hole was in the middle of the sandbox. When I got to the bottom, I was surprised by this, I don't know if it was a python or a cobra or what type of snake it was, but that thing poked its head out. It was probably a tiny little garter snake, truth be told. But it was that experience from then on, I was scared to death of snakes. And I still am. We'll get back to some snake stories here in just a minute. However, it was that childhood experience that led to my fear of those snakes. Another childhood experience I had was swimming in lakes or any type of open water. I grew up in a pool, so I wasn't afraid of water. I didn't have any fear of drowning. I was a pretty good swimmer because ever since I was probably younger than being able to walk, we were in a pool. So it wasn't the fear of swimming or drowning. My fear of the lake was really of what was in there. What was at the bottom of that lake that I could not see? Every year we would go to the lake with my grandparents. My parents would go as well, and they would rent a cottage at least once a year. And then usually in between that cottage rental, we would be at the lake. Everybody would be in the water. I would not go in the water past my toes. I didn't know what was down there. I had that fear of the unknown. As I got older, we started doing some boating and tubing and water skiing. Everybody else having a great time. There I am with my toes in the water watching everybody else out on the lake. And I finally decided this is silly. They've been out there for years and years. They go out in the water. Nothing's eating them yet. My chances are pretty good. So I decided, you know what, this is ridiculous. I'm getting out in the water. And I started tubing and swimming. And now I have zero fear of the water. In fact, some of you probably have seen the pictures of us diving with sharks in the ocean. So definitely have overcome that particular fear. If we take a look at those two stories, we can see that fear arises for different reasons. Sometimes it's an experience that we have with a snake that causes fear, and other times it's just that fear of the unknown. Now, there's times when fear is necessary. In fact, sometimes that fear is helpful. If there were actually a cobra at the bottom of that sandbox ready to strike, a little healthy fear of snakes might not be a bad thing. That would be the thing that would cause us to run away from that snake and probably save our lives. Now, that same could be true of fear of water. If you're not able to swim, a healthy fear of water, if you're out in the middle of the ocean or lake, may cause you to put that life jacket on before jumping into the open water. Sometimes healthy fear is okay. I know our boys in my parents' pool over the summer, that first time that my mother's a nervous wreck, she's a very nervous lady, and got to have life jackets and swimmies and everything else when the boys are on the deck. I never put them on there when we're standing there. That first time that Jackson jumped in, he went right to the bottom of the pool. It's only 4 feet deep. I knew he was going to jump in, and I let him do it. He needed to develop that healthy fear. Listen, bud, you can't swim. You can't be jumping in there. Now, if he was up there alone, certainly we would have put that life jacket on him, but developing some of those healthy fears is kind of a life-protecting factor. Now, I probably still have not heard the end of that from my mother. However, Jackson now is a very good swimmer, and we do have healthy fears of some of those things. So, although we develop these fears, some are rational, some are not rational. Those rational ones help us survive in certain situations. But sometimes those irrational fears prevent us from doing and taking advantage of some of those opportunities that God puts in front of us. As you know, we were in Hawaii for the feast this year. We had the opportunity to do some scuba diving in some pretty amazing water. Had I continued to have that irrational fear of water, I never would have seen God's creation that he put under the waters of Hawaii. It would have been a missed opportunity. How many times in life do people miss opportunities because they have these irrational fears? So the water thing's fine. I still have this issue with snakes. I'm not so afraid of the snakes that I see. If there was a snake maybe a little bit further away, and I know it's there, it's not a huge deal. I'm not going to walk over and pick it up or anything like that. But if it's over there, I'm okay with that. It's more of those snakes that I don't see. So we were camping this past summer. Mason and I were along the water and we're fishing. And I noticed a snake. He was probably, I felt like he was right on top of me, but he's probably 100 feet away. And he's just hanging out there. And all of a sudden, he struck out at the water and he came up with a fish. I have never seen a snake fish before, but he caught a fish. So Mason and I and Lori came down and Jackson was there. He's probably more afraid of snakes than I am, Jackson. And we watched that snake for a while. Eventually he kind of slithered off into the woods or into this little grassy path that was along the lake. Later that day, Mason, we weren't catching any fish. The snake caught more fish than we did where we were. And he said, let's go over here to this other spot. There's an old wooden deck that the campground owner had talked to us about. And he said, you know, there's usually a lot of bass under that wooden dock. He said, why don't you go over there and fish? I'm looking where I am. I'm looking where the snake was. I'm looking where the dock is. That snake had slithered right into that path. I told Mason, we're not going over there. I said, you want to walk over, have at, I'm not walking through there. There was a missed opportunity. We weren't catching any fish. We knew there were fish over there, but between me and that dock was no doubt that snake ready to attack. That's an irrational fear. I know it. It's silly. It's one of those things I have not yet overcome. See, the rational mind would tell you the snake's got, it's not going to strike out at Mason or I, but it's that irrational side of the fear that prevented me from going over to the dock, and who knows, that might have been the big one down there. So the question is, why do we have fears? Whether it be snakes, spiders, heights, open spaces. Some people are so afraid that they can't leave their homes. Why do we have those fears? So as that joke that I started the sermon with talked about, one of the things that it indicated was the fear of the unknown. Oftentimes, we are afraid of what might happen. We're afraid of the fear of what might happen. This type of fear is harmful fear. It's a little bit different than the rational fear. It's that rational fear that protects us from danger. The irrational stuff gets in our way of taking advantage of opportunities that God puts before us. See, our mind at time creates these fears that are not real. Mr. Kester talked about that two-letter word, if. We have fears of the what if. You know, what if I were to walk through the woods and that snake gets me? It's not going to happen. But we do. We have the fear of those what ifs. Public speaking, they say, is the biggest fear that people have. And our students at school, oftentimes, when I can always tell when the speeches are coming up. The nurse's office is packed with kids. It seems like all through the day, they feel great. But as soon as that English class comes when they got to give a speech, man, they're sick as dogs. They got to go home. But it is. It's that fear. Well, what if I mess up? So what I always tell students when they go up to speak is, does anybody know what you're going to talk about? No. So what are you afraid of? If you mess up, just talk about something else. It's not a big deal. But again, it's that fear of what if. What if people make fun of me? What if I stumble over my words? What if I forget what I'm going to say? It's those what ifs. Brethren, we don't need to worry about the what ifs. If we turn to God and we have faith that He will take care of us. Think about how we view the news stories differently. The school shooting in California, for instance. How do we view that differently than others in society? Kirk talked about, rather than looking at the future with discouragement, what's going to happen with the church, how do we look at it with encouragement? Because we have the end of the story. We know that God is going to take care of us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, God lays it out for us. He lays it out for us. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. In case you didn't hear it the first time, he says, I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Brethren, God made it very clear. We're not to rejoice sometimes. We're not to rejoice just at the feast. Kirk talked about that as well. We are to rejoice always. We are not to be anxious about anything, including the snake in the grass. If we turn to God, it says we will have peace. When our mind creates a fear of the unknown, what happens? We become anxious. But when that happens, what do? We can turn to God in prayer. God will change our hearts, He'll change our minds, and He'll allow us to rejoice rather than to have fear. God doesn't want us to miss out on opportunities. He gives us those opportunities. He provides certain abilities and talents and physical capabilities to take advantage of these opportunities. Nothing wrong with my legs. There's no reason I couldn't have walked over to that dock. But it was that irrational fear of snakes that got in my way. And again, that's just one example of the many things that people miss out on because they're afraid of something. That same article in Beyond Today talked about harmful fear. John said, what is harmful fear? Starts out with a question. He said, it's a result of not taking measures to deal with a potentially fearsome situation. The outcome of not engaging our fears is upset, anxiety, nervousness, and worry. Healthy fear, again, a healthy fear of a potentially poisonous snake, that mutates into harmful fear when we allow alarm and panic rather than knowledge, logic, and godly faith to govern our thinking and our actions. So if you were forced to take a hike through the jungles of Snake Island, I don't know how many people know about Snake Island. Lori gets upset with me when I watch these shows about snakes because usually several days later I have dreams about snakes. And oftentimes she is hit or swatted or things like that because I'm trying to get them out of the bed at night. I'm trying to overcome my fear. My psychiatrist at school says you got to confront the fears if you're to get over it. I'm not ready to go touch them yet, but I'll watch them on TV. And then several days later, I'm combating those things in my dreams at night. But if you were to force me to take a hike through Snake Island, which is the island that is supposedly has the most population of deadliest snakes on the planet. In fact, you cannot visit this island without a guide and a special permit to step foot on the shores of this island. Now, being dropped off there, say, hey, take a hike, I'll meet you on the other side, that might be some legitimate fear. Quite a few poisonous snakes. Now, if you were forced to take that same hike across the street from my house, over the woods there, probably not any real fear of snakes. You might see a little garter snake. We're not going to have poisonous vipers ready to lurch out of the trees and get us. So the difference between those two types of fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, very short verse, I'll just read it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't want us to be fearful. God does not want us to be fearful. He wants us to enjoy our lives, enjoy the experiences that he has put before us. However, when we have those irrational or harmful fears, we can be paralyzed. We can be stuck. Those people that have the phobia of not being able to go outside, agoraphobia, I think it is, open spaces. Those people are stuck in their homes. Why? Because they haven't turned to God. What a blessing it is to be able to go fishing with your son. An unhealthy fear of snakes can sometimes get in the way of that. It's silly. Emerson, Ralph Waldo Emerson, said this about fear. He said, fear defeats more people than any other one thing in the world. I don't know where his statistics are on that, but that's what he says anyhow. Here's some statistics about fears. Just kind of think in your head, you know, what percentage of people would fall into this particular category? The first one, it says, the percent of things feared that will never take place. According to this particular study, 60% of the fears that people have will never take place. 60%. Fear of flying might be one. I know there are some people, even in the church, that will not go to a site that they can't drive to because they're afraid to fly. Remember the story or the movie Rain Man? There was one airline that Rain Man would fly on. Trivia question. Now I can't think. Qantas, out of Australia. Was the only, at that time in the movie, whether it was true or not, I don't know, it's a Hollywood movie, but the only reason he would fly on that particular flight was because it had never had a plane crash. Problem is, they were trying to go from somewhere to Vegas, I can't remember where they were, California maybe, I don't know, some state to Nevada, Qantas only flies out of Australia, so that presented a problem for Rain Man and his brother trying to get him to Vegas. 60% of the fears we have will never take place. Percent of things feared that happened in the past and can't be changed. 30%. 90% of the fears that people have are fears that are considered to be insignificant issues. Percent of things feared in relation to health that will not happen, 88%. Heard a story on NPR a couple days ago, WebMD. You go on WebMD because you have a cough. By the end of it, you have lung cancer or a brain tumor or, you know, some issue that you don't have that. No, obviously some of those things are real. We have health trials. But people that go on WebMD, they have all kinds of ailments. First year med students, sickest people in the world. Because once they go through those medical books, yeah, I got that symptom, I have this one. They're fearful. They're fearful. 88% of those things, according to this study, will never happen. This one is interesting as well. 6.3 million. 6.3 million people in the United States. That's the number are diagnosed with a phobia. 6.3 million people. Phobias are irrational fears. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. It says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he it is that does go with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Here we see that God tells us to be courageous. He wants us to live a life that we're not afraid of. He wants us to understand that he is there. He will protect us. Yeah, we're going to have fears from time to time, but we also know that God is there. He's there to protect us. We know that he will never leave us. We need to have faith that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. We know that it says in Scripture that God cannot lie. If he says he's going to be with you, he's going to be with you. Turn to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 8. In the book of Matthew, chapter 8, we'll read a quick section of Scripture where the disciples had fear because of their lack of faith. In some of the Bibles, my Bible, they call this section of Scripture, Jesus calms the storm. Prior to verse 23, which is where we'll start, Matthew 8, verse 23, prior to that, there's a whole section of Scripture that talks about the disciples walking around with Christ as he was performing miracles, miracles about healing. Verse 23, it says, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake. The waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Jesus didn't have any fear. Got waves crashing over the boat. He's sound asleep. Clearly, Christ didn't have any fear. You can probably imagine some of the fear that the disciples felt as the waves are crashing over the boat. I don't know how many have been out on the ocean in large seas. Bryant and I did a dive off the coast of Pensacola, and the seas, according to the captain, were 10 to 12 feet at times as we were going out there. Now, I think this ceiling is probably 10 feet, maybe. It's a pretty good size wave. Pretty good size wave. When we were in Hawaii, we were out on a fishing boat, and the captain had just sailed with one of his buddies a sailing vessel from Hawaii to California. He had mentioned that they were at times, they entered a storm that was about a 24-hour storm. He said they were in waves of 40 to 50 feet. I'd be a little bit nervous in 40 to 50-foot seas. They also told us at one of the surfing beaches in Hawaii at the right time of the year, they'll get waves of 70 feet. I can't comprehend a wave of 70 feet after being in waves of 10 to 12. That was big enough for me. In verse 25, so obviously the disciples are worried, the water's crashing over the boat. In verse 25, the disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." Remember, it wasn't long before that that they had seen all the miracles that Christ had performed. Verse 26, Christ replies, "You of little faith, you of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." I like to try to picture some of the scenes. Obviously, it's speculation, but some of these interactions that Christ has with people throughout the Bible, you kind of picture, you know, the body language, the facial expressions. Here's Christ sound asleep. Got a little bit of stormy seas. Disciples are all bent out of shape, thinking they're going to drown. He comes up, calms the seas, and says, "You have little faith." In Psalm 89, verse 9, I'll just read it. It says, "Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." Brethren, if we have faith in God, we don't need to have those same fears. You can just see Christ staggering up to the deck, sound asleep again, staggering up, calming the seas. Wondering what that expression was. "There, you guys happy now? Can I go back to sleep?" Who knows what he said? Maybe he was a little bit irritated. Or maybe he saw it as just another opportunity for him to build faith in his disciples. Imagine the faith that you have when you're scared you're going to die, drowning in the ocean, and Christ comes up and calms the seas. See, the story shows us that even the disciples who had Christ right there on the same boat, they experienced fear. We have God in Christ with us, yet sometimes we still experience those fears. Why? Because sometimes we forget about the faith that we should have. We get busy, things happen, we don't pray, we don't walk closely with God, as Kirk had mentioned. And those fears sometimes creep in. See, fear is a complicated emotion. It can motivate us or it can paralyze us depending on what type of fear that we have. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. It says very simple. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Pretty straightforward statement. God tells us, do not fear. Do not fear. So looking back to the disciples in the boat with Christ, if they only had faith that God would protect them, Christ still could have been sleeping instead of having to come up on the deck of the boat and calm the seas. So back to the boat and those 10 to 12 foot seas. When we were on the boat, that was one thing. Then we had to jump into the water because we were out scuba diving. I may have told this story at one point. As we were diving, we got lost, really lost. When we came up from our dive, again, in these 10 to 12 foot seas, all we saw was water. See, when you come up from a dive, what you're hoping to see is the boat that's going to take you back. We didn't see the boat. All we saw was walls of water coming at us. Now, I'll tell you, I was a little bit fearful at that time. My fear of open water that I had gotten rid of, a little panic started to set in. Bryant had a little bit more panic than me. I ended up having to take some of his scuba gear so he could not drown out there in the middle of the ocean. So after a few minutes, we were able to see the boat. It was about a mile away. 10-foot, 12-foot waves just coming over top of us. I said, "Brian, we got to swim. We got to get back to the boat because there's no way they would have seen us. Two little dots in the middle of the ocean in these seas." So we had to swim back to the boat. I don't remember ever saying a prayer. I may have. I don't know. But in about a few, probably a minute or two, probably seemed like an hour or so as we were out there, I was completely calm. Went from a little bit of panic to 100% calm. In fact, I said, "Brian, this is pretty cool. swim up and those waves just take you down. I said, it's going to be a minute. We're going to have to swim for a while, but sunny day, we're out in the middle of the ocean. What could be better? It actually turned into kind of an enjoyable experience. I am sure that it was God that calmed my mind. I mean, how do you go from panic to calm just like that? Nothing I did. I think that was an opportunity for God to build some faith in both Bryant and I. So, brethren, when we overcome our fears, it's a way for God to build faith in us. Just like the disciples, no doubt they had some faith built during that experience. So as we begin to wrap up, let's take a look at the story of Gideon. I had outlined a little bit more detail here, but given the amount of time left, I'll just kind of paraphrase a lot of it. But if we go back to the story of Gideon, we know that the Midianites were, or the Israelites were given into the hands of the Midianites. Israel did some evil things according to the sections of scriptures that you read about that, and God allowed them to be taken captive, and the Midianites were pretty brutal, and the Israelites were afraid of them. It was kind of the bottom line. Some of the things that you read in the section of scriptures, the way that they conducted their daily lives, they had some fear. They had some fear. Judges chapter 6. So if you look at Judges chapter 6, that's where the entire story, chapter 6 and 7 of Gideon, is outlined for us. But in verse 11, we read that the angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak tree. This is where Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Verse 12, it says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So God felt that Gideon was a mighty warrior. He said that he is also with him. In verse 13, Gideon's reply, very polite. Pardon me, Lord. Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all of his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midianites. See, Gideon questioned God. Maybe he lost some faith in God, but he questioned him. God called him a mighty warrior. In verse 14, it said, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the hand of the Midians. Am I not sending you? Again, Gideon says, pardon me, Lord. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in the family. Why in the world would you pick me? Remember, God called him a mighty warrior. Gideon didn't have faith that God would take care of him. So Gideon continued to question God, asking him questions, trying to build his faith that he was the mighty warrior that God thought he was. And verse 16, it said, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all of the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon still a bit nervous, still a bit anxious. Verse 17, he said, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is you really talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. So this interaction kind of goes back and forth. Gideon asks for a sign. God is very patient, gives Gideon a sign. Gideon is very polite again and says, please, maybe just one more. So the next section of scriptures, and again for the interest of time, I won't read through all of those, but he puts a fleece out there and asks God one time to, if it's really you talking to me, if you're really going to take care of me, allow the dew to fall on the fleece and none of the ground around. God obliges. One more time. This time, allow it to fall on the ground and not the fleece. Again, God did that. Gideon's beginning to build a little bit of faith in God. But again, God is showing great patience. In verse 23, it says, but the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. Now, if we remember this story, the Midianites, according to Scripture, had about 135,000 men. Gideon, when he started, had 32,000. You might be a little bit nervous. How are we going to win this battle? But it got worse. In chapter 7, God really wanted the Israelites to understand that it wasn't because of what they did that allowed the Midianites to be overtaken, but it was because of the power of God. So God felt that 32,000 men overtaking 135,000, you know, that might be doable. The Israelites might think, hey, we're pretty mighty. So God said, no, we're not having that. So he said, Gideon, I need you to ask any men that has fear to attack, let them go. 22,000 men left like that. 22,000 fearful men. So now we're down to 10,000 men. God wasn't happy with that either. He said, nah, we got to weed that down a little bit more. Again, we're going through chapter 7 here, obviously pretty quickly. But God, paraphrasing again, 10,000 is too many. They still may think it's because of their power that they were able to overtake the Midianites. So God says, take them all down to the water's edge and allow them to drink. So they went down and they drank. The ones that cupped the water with their hands, there were 300 of them. God said, those are the ones that are going with you. So now we have 300 men against 135,000. So any faith that Gideon started to have, nah, he's questioning that now. What is going on here? We don't stand a chance. So he was still lacking a little bit of faith, still had some fear. In Judges 7, verse 15. Judges 7, verse 15. This is God's last, I don't want to say ditch effort, because obviously God knew what he was doing all along. But this was the last thing that he gave Gideon to help him build that faith and overcome his fear of the attack. Chapter 7, verse 15, it says, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. So obviously in the dream it was brought forth that God was going to protect them and that Gideon and his men would be successful overtaking the Midianites. Brethren, Gideon now had faith. He had faith that God would take care of him. He was able to overcome his fears. As we wrap up, quick story. There was a lady who went to a psychiatrist. She was complaining about this terrible phobia that she had. She told the psychiatrist, every time I lay down my head, I get this terrible fear that something is underneath my bed. Psychiatrist says, wow, I've never heard of such a thing. He said, but like all phobias, it can be treated. It will likely take 20 sessions. Okay, responded the lady, how much is each session? Oh, it's only $80 a session, but trust me, it's well worth it. When the lady didn't come back to the psychiatrist, he gave her a call. She answered the phone and he said, how come you didn't come back? Why didn't I hear from you? He asked. Well, responded the lady, when I came home and told my husband about the cost, he thought he would save some money. He just cut the legs off of the bed. Thought that was pretty good. So, brethren, when we're faced with these individual fears, we need to cut the legs off of the bed. How do we do that? We turn to God in prayer, in meditation, walk closely with God. That's how we cut the legs off of the bed. That's how we overcome some of those fears. We need to ask God for faith. We need to trust that He will take care of us. Brethren, we need to turn our fears over to God and have faith that, number one, He will protect us. He will guide us. And brethren, we know from Scripture that He will hold us in the palms of His hands.